You know, a loud noise always gets everybody's attention. Let me demonstrate. There you go. Now, did that get everybody's attention? So it works. And you know, that's what God did on the day of Pentecost. He made a loud noise. It was a loud noise like a rushing wind. And people came from all over town to find out what the noise was all about. And thousands of assembled around the place where this loud noise was taking place. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, on this day of Pentecost, there was this loud noise. The Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples in the upper room. And it wasn't just the 12 disciples. You know, we figure that there was probably about 120 of them there, 120 followers of the Lord Jesus. There was something like flames of tongue that was over the head of each believer. And as the thousands of people gathered outside this upper room and outside of this building where the followers of Jesus were, the followers of Jesus came outside and they began to praise God in various languages. And the people in Jerusalem who came from all of these different countries heard them praising God in their own language from the country that they'd come from. And then Peter steps up and begins to preach. I mean, why not? There's a big crowd there, right? And we read the first part of his sermon last week. And so this week we're going to look again at Peter's first sermon. There's an outline in your bulletin. And we're going to kind of go through this second part. But first of all, Peter tells them what's going on. And he tells them that God has fulfilled his promise. He quotes from the prophet Joel that the Holy Spirit would come in the last days. And he tells them that the last days have begun, that they're in the last days. Now, that was another attention getter for the Jewish people who assembled there in Jerusalem. Because in the minds of the Jews, the last days was the time when the Messiah would come. In their mind, the last days was when the Messiah would come and rule from the throne of King David. And of course, the Jews at that time, they were fed up with the rule of the Roman Empire. And the thought of the Messiah coming and ruling generated great excitement among them. And so this morning, we're going to look at what Peter says next. We're going to look at the second section of his sermon. So you'll find this in Acts chapter 2. And if you have your Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you. And you'll find this passage on page 771. So I want you to keep in mind as we read this passage that this is a sermon. And Peter is standing there, and he's talking to thousands of people. There's no microphone. And so, you know, he's going to have to raise his voice a little bit. And so I'm going to read this, and I'm going to try and make it sound like a sermon. I'm sure I won't do as well as Peter did on that day. But just follow along and imagine Peter preaching this to thousands of Jews who have gathered because of this loud noise that's happened. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And Peter says this, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, and I quote, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay.' You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Unquote. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven. As yet he said, and I quote, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now we're going to stop right there. But I want to just look and see what happens next, because I don't want to leave you hanging here. So in verse 36, it says, verse 37, he says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off.'" That would be us. Okay, just a little personal insertion there. "For all whom the Lord our God will call." And then it says, "With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them." So we don't have the whole sermon here. We just have this little portion. And then he says, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized. And look at this. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 Jews trusted Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. Okay, so let's go back and look at this second portion of his sermon. First of all, I'd like to make a few observations now that you've heard this portion of the sermon. First of all, I want you to notice how changed Peter is. We've already talked about this a little bit last week. I want you to notice what a great example he is. Such confidence, such clarity, such passion, such courage. He's not ashamed. It was only about 53 days earlier when he denied he even knew Christ. And here he is boldly proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. He was in no way intimidated by the crowd. Then secondly, I'd like for you to notice that even though there were 12 apostles there, and there were other believers there as well, and like I said, there was probably at least 120 followers there, but Peter was the only one that preached. The other 11 apostles were quiet. I just want to point that out, that not everybody's called to preach. God will use us in many ways. And later we'll see how he used the other disciples in other ways. In fact, it mentions in this passage at the end of the sermon that it says that those looked at the other apostles and said, "What should we do?" Well, Peter came along, and he answered that question. But they were just there available to interact with the crowd and perhaps answer their questions. And we'll see that next week. And so God has a different plan for all of his followers. Just because that's what Peter did, that doesn't mean what, everybody will do. God has a different purpose and plan and a different opportunity for each of us. Different opportunities of service. Then the third thing I'd like for you to notice is that Peter didn't have to explain to this crowd who God is. Now, the reason I mention that is because if you care, if you compare Peter's sermon here in Jerusalem to the Jews, and you compare that with Paul's sermon later in the city of Athens, Paul's sermon is completely different. Paul is in the city of Athens, and there's all these idols, there's all these altars, and so what Paul does is he says, you know, you've got this altar over here to the unknown God. I'd like to tell you about the unknown God. And then here's what Paul says. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And then he goes on to tell them about the true and the living God, the Creator God. Peter didn't have to do that, because Peter is talking to Jews, and the Jews had the knowledge of the true and the living God from the scriptures. He didn't have to tell them that God is the one who created all things. They read the book of Genesis. They were familiar with it. Now, the reason I mention that is because I'm just thinking about our own situation here in the United States. Here in the United States, our situation is more like Paul's situation in Athens. Here in the United States, yes, there are many Christians, but our nation has been influenced, and I would even say poisoned, by false ideas of God, and even lies about God, false religions, Eastern mysticism, and then there's the big lie that there is no God. And so sometimes in our culture, we need to, first of all, start with God and who He is, and the fact that He's the creator of all things. Now, I think personally that God has made it obvious, in your face obvious, that there is a God. You know, when you look at creation, it's obvious that there is a creator. There is a design. You know, if you look at this building, you know, you look at this building, you see these trestles, and you know, think, wow, this is a pretty building, you know, and they designed it with, you know, the cross here. You know, that was put there on purpose. How ridiculous it would be to walk in and look at this building and say, wow, this is really pretty. It must have come together over millions and millions of years by accident. This place is just an accident. But wow, what an amazing accident. You know, we laugh about that, but that's what our kids are taught in school. That life is an accident. That you're an accident. It's no wonder that our schools have no moral base, that there's no value for life, because kids are taught that they're just at the top of the animal chain, and as a result of an accident, a cosmic accident. But you know something? So many of the lies of atheism are being exposed. Even atheists, you know, are now admitting that the world is just too complex to have come together by itself. You know, scientists used to believe that that life began with just, you know, some amino acids. Well, you know what? They've tried that. They put some amino acids together and there's no life. Scientists used to think that a single cell organism was so simple that it could easily come together. That was before microbiology. Scientists now know that a single cell organism is more complex than a Rolex watch, more complex than a 747 jet engine. In fact, a single cell has more systems than a 747 jet engine, jet plane. A single cell system, a single cell organism has an oxygen intake system. It has a waste disposal system. It has a communication system in that one little cell. It has a waste disposal system. It has a mobility system. It has a reproductive system. It has DNA molecules in that one single cell. And DNA molecules are so complex. In one DNA molecule, there's enough information and design to not only create that one cell organism, but there's enough DNA in any one cell to build and design a porcupine, a person, an elephant, or the mighty blue whale. And the blue whale is larger than any dinosaur that has ever walked on this earth. It's just incredible. Scientists are flabbergasted as they've continued to study, you know, microbiology. Bacteria has DNA. Bill Gates said this: human DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software ever created. You see, God is a creator, designer, programmer. He is the creator of all things. It just happened. Well, Peter didn't have to say that to the Jews. They knew that. But people today, they may need to hear that. Because there's such deception in our culture about God. Peter didn't have to tell the Jews that God is holy. They knew that. They understood that. That God is holy without sin, with no evil, completely pure. And because God is holy, he cannot look, he cannot be united with wickedness or sin or evil. He cannot tolerate sin. And the Jews were well aware that they were sinful, that they had broken God's law. God tells us to love one another, but we break his law. He tells us to tell the truth, but we don't tell the truth. So the Jews had an understanding of holiness and man's condition. Peter didn't have to tell them that God is eternal. He always is. He is from eternity past. And he didn't have to tell the Jews that the Messiah, from Micah, the prophet Micah said that the Messiah would be from eternity past. See, the Messiah wasn't just going to be some common Joe born who would, you know, be enlightened and do some great things. No. They understood that the Messiah would be God himself. They were well aware with the prophet Isaiah, who talked about the Messiah and said, "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The Messiah would be Almighty God, not some common Joe. The Jews understood that. Today, in our culture, we might have to explain that. Peter didn't have to tell the Jews that God is all-powerful, all-knowing. And so he kind of had a head start. And you know, that's why Scripture says that the gospel is for the Jews first and then to the Greek. God blessed the Jews by giving them the Word of God. And God used the Jews to spread the knowledge of the true and living God to the rest of the world. And then I'd like for you to notice that in Peter's sermon that he used Scripture. You know, the Word of God is so powerful when you want to talk to other people. And I want you to notice that he didn't pull out a Bible. He didn't have a Bible. Peter obviously quoted the Scripture from memory. It kind of reminds us how important it is for us to know the Word of God and to memorize the Word of God. And so here's Peter. He's, you know, he's just talking to these people and the Word of God just comes to his mind. And you know, that's what happens when we put the Word of God in our mind and in our heart. We may be in a difficult situation and the Lord will bring up just the right Scripture. Maybe to minister to ourselves or maybe to share with somebody else. And so here's another example for us and an observation. How important it is to know the Word of God. Because God will give us His Word at just the right time in just the right situation. So in this passage, Peter speaks, and he kind of gets their attention, and he says this, verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to this." I just love that first phrase by Peter because, you know, it's kind of obvious that Peter hung out with Jesus for about 3 years. Because Jesus was always saying that. Jesus was always saying, "Listen," or "Behold." And when anyone uses that phrase, it's like he's saying to everyone, "Listen, everyone, I know you came over here because of this big noise, but But I have something really important to say. Listen to this. You don't want to miss this. Now, I want you to stop and think for a minute. What if Peter had said this? Listen, everyone, I know you came over to this house because of all the noise, but don't worry about it. It's just God doing his thing. All is quiet now, so you can all go back to your homes. You know, everything's back to normal. We're going back to finish church, and, you know, get on with our lives, and you can get on with your lives. Like, no, of course not. That would be ridiculous, unthinkable. You know, he's thinking in his mind, I've got to tell everyone. They need to know about this. They need to know what has happened. They need to know who Jesus is. They need to know what's going on. Every person on earth needs to know that God has visited us. The Jews need to know that the Messiah has come. Every person in the world needs to know that the Savior of the world has come. He died to pay the penalty for our sin. There's now forgiveness for everyone who will come to Christ. Now, that's not what he said, but maybe that was going through his head. You know, he's not going to be straightforward and blunt. He's going to share some scripture to convince them that Jesus really is the Messiah. But we should have that same urgency, that same passion to help people come to know Christ. And so then in this next phrase, he says, listen to this. And then he says, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, because Jesus was a very common name, it was a common name like John, I'm looking around the room, John, David, Tom, you know, the name Jesus was a common name. And so he was often referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. What does that mean? Well, he was called Jesus of Nazareth because he came from the city of Nazareth. And when Jesus was crucified, the Roman governor, Pilate, put a sign on the top of the cross. And you know what that sign said? It said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That's what it said. And so when Peter says Jesus of Nazareth, they all know who he's talking about. They were all aware of the great prophet from Nazareth. And so they're listening. And then he says in this verse, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God by miracles. Miracles, wonders, and signs. Now in your notes, it just says, Jesus was accredited by God to you by miracles. And we just kind of ran out of space there. So miracles kind of covers it all. But because Peter uses these three terms, I'd like to talk about these three terms. First of all, the word miracles in the original language that is written here is the Greek word dunamis. It's the Greek word from which we get the English word dynamite. And so it literally means an act of power. And you think about, you know, the healings that Jesus did, the miracles that Jesus did. And I want to say this, that you know what? Miracles are easy for God. And the reason is because he's the creator of all things. He's the one who set the physical laws into place. And because he's the one who set the physical laws in place, he can change them anytime he wants. He can alter them. And when God alters or changes the physical laws of the universe, we call that a miracle. That's what it is. Now, this second word is the word wonders. It is the Greek word pteros. And it describes the marveling that takes place in the mind when one sees a miracle. And I'd like to give you a few examples. For example, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus goes into a synagogue, and right in the middle of the synagogue, this guy starts screaming and yelling. Can you imagine that? And it was obvious to everyone in the synagogue that this man was possessed by an evil demon, an evil spirit. And Jesus addresses the man, heals the man, and after the man is healed, it says that the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. You see, they were in awe. They were in wonder because of the power and authority of the Lord Jesus. Then in Mark chapter 2, remember Jesus is teaching and he's in this room. The place is packed. There's this guy who's being hauled in on a stretcher. He's paralyzed. And because of the crowd, he can't get in. They want to get this guy to Jesus because they believe that Jesus can heal this paraplegic. And so you know the story. They make a little hole in the roof and they lower him down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus, instead of being mad because he's interrupted their teaching, welcomes, the crippled man. And he heals the man. And everybody in the room just, goes nuts. It says, this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. See, there's that wonder that comes when God does something special, when God does a miracle. Then there's that incident that's recorded in Luke chapter 7. And in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke says that he went and investigated everything. I wouldn't be surprised if he went and talked to this guy. And at any rate, the guy I'm talking about is the guy that was in the funeral. He was the dead man in the funeral. Jesus and his disciples come over the hill and they're coming to the city of Nain. And there's a funeral procession coming out of the city. And Jesus sees the widow, the woman whose only son had died, and he had compassion on her. And he stops the funeral procession. Can you imagine that? Jesus stops the funeral procession. And he goes up to the man and he says to her, arise, young man. And the dead man, who's on his way to the tomb, comes alive. And shock goes through the whole crowd. It says, and he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And it says, and they were all filled with awe and praised God and said, a great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. Yeah, they were right. God had come to help his people. Jesus had come. The Messiah had come. And he performed miracles and wonders. The people were in wonder because of what Jesus did. And then there's this third word, the word signs. It's interesting because John, the disciple of Jesus, who followed Jesus around, every day for 3 years, and then wrote his account of his time with Jesus, and that's the Gospel of John. That's what we have, the Gospel of John. He referred to every one of the miracles that he records as a sign. He doesn't call it a miracle. He calls it a sign. Now, why does he call it a sign? Because it's an act of power that points to Jesus. For example, let me give you some examples. The first sign that John records takes place in Canaan, where Jesus turned the water into wine. And after that miracle, John says this, and that was the first sign that Jesus accomplished. Now, what was the sign? Well, the sign pointed to Jesus, but it was a sign that said this: Jesus changes things. Jesus can change any person. And isn't that what Scripture says? Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And I just want to share that with you because if you're here this morning and you're struggling, maybe you're struggling with bad habits, I want to remind you of that sign. Jesus can change you. You may be in a difficult situation. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to handle it. Remember that sign that points to Jesus. Jesus can change any situation. Then there is that sign recorded in John chapter 9, where Jesus gives sight to this blind man. This blind man was blind from birth. And that was a sign that Jesus gives sight to people so that they can see God. Jesus brings understanding so that the blind who don't see God can see God. Maybe you have an unbeliever that you're praying for. Pray that God will open his eyes to see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, and that in Jesus there is forgiveness of sin. Then there's that time, and John is the only one who records this miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Remember, Lazarus was dead and in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus says, "Move the stone." And he calls Lazarus out of the grave. That was a sign that points to Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives life. Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. And that's what Jesus said after he did that miracle. "For I am the resurrection." He said it actually before the miracle. "I am the resurrection and the life." I love the way the New Living Bible puts it. It puts it like this. Jesus said, "For I am the one who raises the dead and gives them life again. Anyone who believes in me, though he dies like anyone else, shall live again." You see, the resurrection of Lazarus was a sign that Jesus is the one who gives life. And so there are these miracles, wonders, and signs exhibited in the life of Jesus. And then he says this in this next phrase, going back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, he says, Jesus performed miracles, wonders, and signs. And then he says this, "as you yourselves know." In other words, he's in Jerusalem. Jesus did many miracles in Jerusalem. He healed the man blind from birth in Jerusalem. And the news of that healing, you know, spread through the entire town. And he says, "you yourselves know." It was common knowledge. There was no argument. There was no one in the crowd who said, "Oh, I don't believe it." Nobody, it didn't happen. They knew that it happened. You remember in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And you remember what the first thing Nicodemus said? He says, "We know you're from God because no one could do the works that you do unless you came from God." You see, the people in the crowd knew that. There were no skeptics in that crowd. And if they had any doubts, all they had to do is go talk to the man who was blind from, who was healed by Jesus, the man that was blind from birth. And remember when Jesus first healed that man blind from birth, the Pharisees didn't believe it. They called him in and questioned him. Then they thought he was lying. So you know what they did? They went and got his parents and they said, "Hey, is this your son?" And they said, "Yeah." "Was he born blind?" "Yeah." "Well, how is it that he now sees?" And you know, they were kind of a little uneasy because they knew that the Pharisees hated Jesus. And so they said, "Well, he's old enough. Just ask him. He's a grown up. You want to know how he sees now? Just ask him." And so they went back and grabbed him again. "How did you see?" He says, "I already told you, Jesus healed me. All I know is that I was blind and now I see." And it was Jesus. And so he's talking to a crowd. They know that Jesus did these signs and wonders. And so he's bringing it to them. He's reminding them that these things happen and they know about it. Later, the Apostle Paul will stand before King Agrippa and he said, "King Agrippa, you know, these things didn't happen in a corner. These things didn't happen in a corner. People knew about it. People saw it. The people who were healed by Jesus were still alive and walking around." And then he says that Jesus was crucified according to God's plan. Now, this is very important because he's talking to these Jews and he wants them to know that, hey, listen, it was no accident that Jesus was crucified. It was according to God's plan. Now, they needed to hear this because, you see, the Jews had a problem. They just could not imagine that their Messiah could be crucified. Because, you see, it says in the Old Testament, "Cursed is he who is hung on a tree." Now, if you read the Old Testament, even in, you know, the times of Joshua, when they conquered these cities, and, you know, the cities were, God used Joshua to bring judgment on Canaan. These people were, you know, these cities were like worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. They were so wicked that God wanted them destroyed. And oftentimes they would take these kings and they would hang them on the wall or hang them on the tree. And that was their way of saying, "This man is cursed." And so they just couldn't imagine that their Messiah would be hung on a tree and cursed. And so he's assuring them, this is no accident. This was God's plan. And of course, Paul revealed why later in Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, that, this is Galatians 3:13, that he became a curse for us. We are cursed because we broke God's law. But God took our curse and placed it on himself. It was no accident. God, because of his great love for us, purposely took our sin upon himself. That's the crux of the good news. Salvation is a gift, but we must receive it. He took away our curse. Then thirdly, he says right here that Jesus was raised according to God's plan. Now, there's a very important phrase here. He says, he reminds them that Jesus was dead. He died. It seemed that the great miracle worker had been defeated, crushed by evil. But then he says this, but God. Just love that phrase. But God raised him from the dead. And then he says, and we are all witnesses. He says, folks, I'm not making this up. We're all witnesses. It was God's plan and purpose to raise Jesus from the dead so that all would know that the Messiah has victory over evil and death. So that all the world would know that it is impossible for death to keep a hold on the Messiah. God changes everything. Then there is the words of the Messiah. So in this passage and in his sermon, he quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from Psalms. And he quotes from the words of King David. And I'm just going to have to kind of summarize it for you. You know, he quotes Psalm 16. It's right there in your notes, verses 8 through 11. And the writer of this psalm says, I saw the Lord always before me. So therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices because you did not abandon me to the grave. And so Peter is going to just kind of let them know that, hey, that wasn't David speaking. David wrote the psalm, but that's not David speaking. And then he says that was Jesus talking. That was the Messiah talking. And so there's these words of certainty starting with verse 29. He says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried and his tomb is right here. It's over there. David died and his body decayed. So he wasn't talking about himself. This was the Messiah talking. And the Messiah's body did not decay. He was raised from the dead. And he's now sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And Jesus is the one who raised and was ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus is Lord and Christ. He's the one that we should follow. He's the one that we should trust. And that's the message of his sermon. And that's the message for us today. So as we close our time together, there's some applications there in the notes. I'd just like to mention to you, again, I think we need to be reminded of what a wonderful example Peter is. His passion, his courage. He cared enough about the people in his city to tell them about Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, do you care enough? Do you care enough to pray for those who don't know Christ? Are you ready and willing to answer people's questions about Christ? The passage that Tom read this morning said, be ready to give an answer. Peter is an example of how to share the gospel. Let people know that Jesus is Lord in Christ, that he died on the cross and that he rose from the dead. You know, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 makes it real simple. It just says this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Peter was unashamed. He was bold. He was clear. And then secondly, we should tell others that Jesus is alive. We should know that where the Bible talks about the resurrection. It's not just in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament. Peter used the Old Testament to let them know that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. And then we should be certain and confident in sharing Christ and sharing the love of God with other people.